That text, "Let a mortal flesh keep silent," is probably from the 4th century. It's a reusage of Habakkuk in the 2nd chapter, a moment when the world wasn't quite right and they were waiting for a Messiah to come again, a moment when we were wondering, can actually the world be made right again? And what prophets tend to do, and that's what we're going to talk about today, is the prophets. What prophets tend to do is to declare that actually things will be all right. Their time scale, on the other hand, is a lot longer than we are accustomed to. I went to the Baylor-Kansas game yesterday. I was at the game in maybe the best seats I've ever had, watching us get pounded and my wife's team beat me. I'm a Jayhawk, by the way, in case you didn't know this. Of course, that means you're new. Welcome. But I was watching us, and my son actually had a Kansas shirt and a Baylor hat on. He was conflicted between the two teams. He just wanted everyone to tie. My daughter, she was all Baylor. And I was asked this morning by someone who knew I was there, "Hey, was your wife kind to you on the way home?" Now, you may know this about my wife, Becky. She is as passionate a Baylor fan as exists. She credits it for so much of her becoming who she is, of her deciding who she wants to be. It's very near and dear to her. But her first football game was the one that keeps getting mentioned. In fact, almost every time that you see them surprised on TV that Baylor's doing well, they talk about her first football game. It was the one against UNLV. UNLV at Baylor, and this was going to be their first win of the season, I think on the last game of the year. And Baylor was on the 1-yard line. They were winning, and the clock was winding down. All they had to do was kneel, and they'd win. Becky and all her friends had their keys out. "Start the bus! Start the bus! Start the bus!" Like, go! We're going to win for the first time in Floyd Casey Stadium. They're going to win the game. And instead of kneeling it, they rush for a touchdown fumble, and the other team goes 99 yards with a fumble recovery for Baylor to lose. Okay, this is, I actually know some Baylor fans, I see your heads down now. I apologize for bringing it up, but yesterday should have assuaged that for you a little bit. The truth is, this is our timeline, isn't it? We sit there and we think, man, that was so long ago. It's only 15, 20 years. You got me sitting there going, hey, we beat Colorado last week, and then we lose, and our emotions are all the way up and all the way down. And we sit there, and this is what our life is based on. Is the stock market up or down? Did our team win or lose? Are you an Aggie today? God bless you. I mean, this is the way our hearts are made, is it not? These temporary ups and these temporary downs, and we forget that the scale that God is talking about is not of a quarter or a half or a game. It is not even our lifetime. That text that was sung by the choir was written over 1,600 years ago, and we still sing it today, waiting for the moment when God shall make all things right. This is what we get to do. I sat there actually thinking what a joy it is to be able to sit and proclaim the same truth that was preached by the pastors before me, by Robert and Charles, by my father and grandfather and great-grandfather, by the prophets, by those who wrote scripture, that we are in the same vein and God is, was, and will be faithful. So today we're going to walk through two texts, the first of which is in the 7th chapter of the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, and the second one is from the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament. In the book of Daniel, they're in a really tough scenario. Imagine me watching my team lose, okay? Just imagine that for 80 years, except a lot worse, because I had great tickets. It was fun. But imagine you're in 80 years of exile. Nothing looks hopeful. And yet the promise of God, the prophecy that we are about to have is that God shall make all things right. And so in the 7th chapter of Daniel, there's a prophecy, a vision. It says this: "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." They describe the Son of Man as this godlike figure, which is really interesting considering that in the Old Testament, the number one proclamation is that there is one God. There is one God that made heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, there's just some interesting pieces here, because even in that, the word God in Hebrew is plural. But in Deuteronomy, when they talk about who God is, it says, "You shall worship the Lord your God. The Lord your God is one." It's this proclamation that there is one God, and yet somehow there is this other character, this other being. There's also, by the way, a spirit that we discover in the New Testament as well that is mentioned in the Old Testament, because when God creates the new heavens and the earth, the breath of God, the spirit of God blows over the waters. And here you have in Daniel 7 a promise that there will be an intermediary between the Ancient One, the Father, and us. The promise is that the gulf, the gap, the chasm between us mere humans and God shall be closed. One of the problems that we have, we tend to think we get to close that. You ever sat there and decided that in your New Year's resolutions, you're going to become the next best version of yourself? I talked about it 2 weeks ago. I still think we ought to try to become, say, Arthur, the next version of Arthur, the next version of Scott or Greg or Allison. But we're kidding ourselves if we think that we can't actually heal all that is broken. We're kidding ourselves when we think politicians or governments can do it. We are kidding ourselves when we think that TV stars or influencers can do it. We are kidding ourselves also when we think preachers can do it. The only thing that is promised in the Old Testament is that one day there shall come a king that is different than everybody else. There will come a king who is not even like David, who was pretty good but had some failures. There would come a king that would serve, that would suffer, and who would heal. That king is prophesied in the Gospel of Daniel. Is Jesus. They waited hundreds of years. This is why I wanted to start with the time scale. Because so often you and I sit there and we think, surely Jesus is going to come tomorrow. Or maybe in January, maybe next January, sometime in the next 12 months, because it surely can't be quite this bad. When Becky and I went with Scott and Patty to Israel in 2016, Becky and I, our number one thought was, man, this has been messed up for a lot of years. And anyone who thinks they have a good understanding, having not been and just read news, has no idea how complicated this world actually is. We have too short an attention span. And frankly, I'd love to blame social media. I really would. I don't like it. I don't think it's good. I'm all in favor of I think some country just banned it for under 16. Great idea. Let's all do this. But the problem is this. I can't really blame it all on social media. You know why? Because the Israelites had a short attention span and they did not have TikTok. Because the disciples had a short attention span and they did not have any excuse of modern tablets or cell phones. You see, the problem here is this is not something that can be engineered or AI'd. This is not something that you and I can do just by mere discipline. That the promise of Scripture, the prophecy, is that nothing will solve this besides Jesus. God is the one that has to solve this. And so the next prophet that we're going to discuss is John the Baptist. John the Baptist is declared to be a prophet by his father. Here's what it says in Luke 1:68. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, and he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hands of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child," he says this to John the Baptist, "and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. John the Baptist was called a prophet. Next spring, maybe probably post-Easter, we're going to do a series on prophecy here. It's not going to be quite what you think it is. Mostly, do you know what a prophet does? It doesn't predict the future as much as it tells the way the world truly is. Names are sins and brokenness. Names who we are and what we need. And John the Baptist promises this, that he will come and be a prophet who names that we need healing, that we need the forgiveness of sins. What is the problem that Jesus is coming to solve? It is not oppression from Rome or occupiers. It isn't earthly power. The problem he comes to solve is sin. It's brokenness. It is something that you and I cannot fix. And the wages of sin is death. And the only way that you and I can come to this December and have hope and waiting is the knowledge that just as in Daniel, they waited 6 centuries for Jesus to come, we here remain waiting with Jesus. For Jesus to come again. For all to be made right. Your husband or wife is not perfect. Those kids, as adorable as they were, are sinners. I'm here to tell you from personal experience. I know some of them. Their parents are sinners too. Did you know it? They aren't perfect. Sometimes they wake up not having a clue what to do. Even their grandparents who bribe them with sweets aren't perfect. And yet, when we come here together, we realize that our job is not to be perfect, but to actively wait for the moment when all shall be right. Continuing to better ourselves, continuing to ask the Holy Spirit to help make us more perfect, continuing to be a better husband and better wife and better kids and better parents, for our families to resemble something closer to what God wants. But the problem here is not that you and I, we cannot engineer kids that aren't going to mess up. We mess up when we think we can. Our problem is that we're not going to have preachers or church leaders or church members or visitors that are going to be perfect. The thing about Jesus is this. We just have to wait regularly and actively to do it. That's why I love all the things we're doing in December this year. Is it's a way for us to remember who God is. Remember what God is doing. For us to sing the songs from the fourth century, for us to pass the candles on Christmas Eve the way it's always been done. Our job is to pass on the active waiting and hope, the active joy that Jesus once came and he will come again and all shall be made right. And that our hope does not come from our own excellence or from our resources or from our governments. Our hope comes solely in the fact that Jesus came and lived a perfect life and died a death so that our death, we could be redeemed with him. This is simply what we do. I love Christmas for all of its traditions. But Christmas without Jesus is just another season with a lot of pep. We're going to have a lot of pep. Taylor called next week the Christmas glitter gun service. This is going to be a great service next week. We're going to have a lot of pep, okay? But don't for one second believe that anything that we are doing is less than actively keeping the story of God and his redemption of the world alive in the way that was prophesied in Daniel, in the way that John the Baptist prophesied 2,000 years ago, and in the way that we did last year, we're going to do this year, and we will do next year until he comes again, and all will be well. He will fix it. Praise be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, too often we think only in temporary time frames. We're worried about this quarterly returns, this month's events. And yet, God, you work in a longer time scale than us. Forgive us for when we think that it's our job to save the world rather than our job to always point to you. As we take communion, God, would you remind us that it is you who died on the cross and us who are simply called to point to you. Amen.
Amen.